There was a bishop who had landed on an island, and he had some ministry to do, but he decided one day, which was his day off, that he would just tour the island and just get to explore the various scenic places on this beautiful island. He made his way down to the beach and he discovered three fishermen, and so he thought he'd have a conversation with them. And these three fishermen, in very broken English, began to talk to him about how 200 years prior, a missionary had come to this island and had evangelized the island, and the entire island had come to know Jesus Christ in a great revival. And these three fishermen said, "We are Christians." The bishop was so pleased, and he wanted just to see how much they had grown in their faith since they claimed to be Christians. And so he asked them, he said, "Well, what do you pray? Do you pray the Lord's Prayer?" Three men looked at him and said, We're not sure what that prayer is. They were just like so confused. And the bishop responded, Well, if you don't pray the Lord's Prayer, what do you pray? And they said, "Well, very simply, we pray this. We say, 'We are three, you are three, Lord, have mercy on us.'" The bishop was so annoyed. How could these individuals claim to be Christians, not know the Lord's Prayer, pray such a simple prayer? And so he determined that he would give the remainder of his time on this island to teaching these three men the Lord's Prayer. I mean, it took forever for them to get through the entire thing. They would get through partway of the Lord's Prayer, and then they'd forget a few lines and have to start again. And he'd take them further and further each hour. Finally, after an incredible amount of energy, the men were able to recite the Lord's Prayer perfectly. He was so impressed with himself that he had accomplished such growth in these three men's lives, and he felt very confident that he was able to leave the island having done a good work. A few months later, the bishop was on another tour traveling to various places, and his ship was out on the water, and as he was standing on the deck of the ship, he was reflecting on these three men and how God had used him to help these three men to pray. And as he was looking out over the water at the island that was in the distance of where these three men were from, he saw a light that started to get brighter and come towards him. He was enamored and he kept looking. Other people on the ship continued to look out also. They didn't know what this light was. Was it another ship coming their way? And all of a sudden, his eyes lit up completely as he realized that these three fishermen were walking towards the boat on water. They weren't in a boat, they were walking on water towards the ship. And as they got closer and closer, they were now within an earshot of the bishop, and they waved to the bishop, and the bishop looked down at them and said, What are you guys doing?" Three men looked up, and they said, "Oh, bishop, we knew that you were coming by. We could see your ship in the distance, and we needed to come to you because we can't remember the prayer you taught us. We can't remember it, and could you teach us that prayer again?" The bishop looked at these three men standing on the water, and he said to them, "This is what I want you to do. I want you to go back home to your family, and I want you to pray like this: 'We are three, you are three, Lord, have mercy on us.'" You see, faith is not something that's in our head. Faith is not just a bit of knowledge or reciting certain things. Faith is seen in our actions. It's always revealed in the things that we do. You can say that you're a person of faith and recite all the right things, but if it's not lived out in your actions, then it's not faith. I saw this quote this week: inward growth leads to outward actions. If you are truly growing in your faith, there should be an outflow of actions that reveal faith. I love James chapter 1, verse 22. It says this: "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." Don't just listen. Friends, don't just come to church and just get your dose for the week. Do what the word of God says. May your faith be seen in your actions. We've been going through the story of Elijah, just like us, a man who did supernatural things for God. But the Bible tells us in James that he was a man just like us. And we know that he's been in Kareth, and now he's being sent to Zarephath. And I want to walk you through some things that we see in Elijah's life where he has to demonstrate the faith that's taking place inside of him through his actions. We're going to turn in our Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 17, or you can turn on the look at the screen, or if you're watching online, you'll see it. 1 Kings 17, verses 7 to 16. It says this: Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "Go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I've directed a widow there to supply you with food." That's a key line for this message. So he went to Zarephath, and when he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called her and asked, "Would you bring me a little water in a jar so that I may have a drink?" I think I need a little drink right now. "I might have a drink." As she was going to get it, he called, "And bring me, please, a piece of bread." "Surely as the Lord your God lives," she replied, "I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." Person of hope. Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first, make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land." She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and for her family. So the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. Elijah has gone to the place of Kereth, the place of cutting. We recognize God's cut some things out of his life. And then he one day goes out after a meal from the ravens and goes to the brook to get a drink of water, and it's dried up, and he's hit a roadblock. And this is gonna be a growing moment for him. And he's now at this place where he's between poverty and provision, and the only way he's going to get to provision, the only way he's going to see the supernatural of God working in his life, is he's going to have to live out his faith. The things that God's been developing in his life, the things that God's been working in him, he's going to have to live this out by facing three challenging elements to this current segment of his story. The first thing that he needs to do is choose God's plan. Choose God's plan. The Bible tells us that God speaks to him and says, "I want you to go to Zarephath." We talked a little bit about this last week. Zarephath is 100 miles away from where he's at. He doesn't have a car. He doesn't have one of those motorized scooters that are in the Byward Market that people just drop wherever. He has to go 100 miles walking. He has to go through Canaan, or to Canaan, the very place where Jezebel's religion, this pagan religion of Baal worship, has come from. And he has to go through the heart of the land, through a land where he's the most wanted individual, because he's the one who's prayed that the ceiling would be closed, that heaven would be closed, that there would be no rain. It's a terrible place. It's a terrible plan. It's a terrible direction for God to send him. But this is so key. This is so key to the scripture. It says, but it was the place where God had spoken to a widow. It may have been a terrible place for him to go, but it was the one place. There was only one place that God had spoken to a widow for Elijah's provision. This is so vitally important. God didn't speak to five people. God didn't just wait for Elijah to choose his path. He spoke to one person in the place that he wanted him to go. This was not an option for him to choose. This was one plan. God had one plan to provide for him, and it meant that he had to follow God's plan if he was going to get what he needed for the future. True faith abandons all other options and recognizes that God only has one plan for our lives. In 2006, there was a special event that took place at Trump Golf Course in Los Angeles. It was called Tee It Up with Tiger Woods. And this special tournament had 30 of the top executive and entertainers that were invited to spend the day with Tiger Woods on the golf course. After he had golfed that morning, there was a special luncheon, and the 30 individuals were allowed to ask him questions. There was an evangelical pastor who had been invited, a well-known minister who was part of this elite group of people for this special event. And when the opportunity came for him to ask a question, he put up his hand and he asked this question to Tiger Woods: "Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And if not, would you?" The crowd went quiet. This was like a personal question, and there was an anxiety within the crowd as to what was going to take place next. Tiger Woods stayed incredibly calm, and this is how he replied. He says, "That's a great question." He says, "The truth is that my father is a Christian, And as he raised me, he taught me the principles and the values and the teachings of the Bible. And so I incorporate Christianity in my life. But my mother was born in Asia. And Buddhism is a prominent religion of Asia. And so she taught me the ways of Buddha through growing up. And so I incorporate Buddhism into my life also. And then he said this statement. So I practice both faiths respectfully. Now as Christians, we understand the problem of it. We're confronted by this issue that you can't have both options. Because both options declares this, that when things are convenient for you, you choose the way of Christ. But when you don't like Christ's option, you choose the way of Buddha. You recognize that there are options for you. There's not just one plan. There's not just God's plan. You have the option between Christ and the Buddha, and maybe even a third one yourself. Friends, while we may not embrace Buddhism and Christianity, how many times in our lives do we look at what Jesus teaches? Do we look at Scripture? Do we look at God's plans for us, even the things the Spirit speaks, and we think that it's just an option? It's just one of the ways that we can consider. We may not like some of the things in Scripture that God tells us to do, and so we choose it like it's an option. We put it aside. We say, that's just an option. I'm gonna choose this option over here because I don't like Christ's option. When we treat God's plans as an option, we're not living by faith. Elijah knew that if God said that life was tied to one plan, If the life, the sustainable life that he needed, the provisions of God were tied to one plan, there was no other option to choose. He had spoken to one woman in Zarephath, and that was the only place that he was going to get life. Friends, listen to me for a second. The life that you will experience to the fullest is not found in good options. It is found in choosing the one plan God's got for your life. The one plan that he has for your week. The one plan that he has for your day. Listen to the words of Jesus. John chapter 4 verse 34 says, "My food," Jesus said, "is to do the will of the one who sent me and to finish his work." You want to know what fulfills me? You want to know what satisfies me? You want to know what sustains me, Jesus said? You want to know what makes my stomach full? It's doing the plan of God. It's the only thing that makes me satisfied. Jesus would only be satisfied by doing God's plan. And when we find ourselves empty or lost, when we find ourselves wandering and hungry and looking for life, it's likely that we have ignored God's plans. There was a sailor who often went out into sea and he would get lost. And in many times in bad storms, people knew that he needed help because he was very prone to get lost, and so they would have to go out with search parties and rescue him in the bad storms. When there was never a bad storm, they figured that he would just eventually find his way back. One too many storms, people started to get frustrated, especially his friends. So one day, a couple of his friends got together, talked about this problem, about him going out and getting lost, and they decided to buy him a compass. They presented him with this compass, and they said, "Look, when you're out at sea and you don't know where you're going, use this compass. It will point you in the right direction." He said, "This is fantastic." One day he went out to sea with his compass, and the friends were completely assured that he would be fine. But after a number of hours, they realized he was lost again and that they needed to go out and rescue him. And so once again, they went out and with a rescue party and rescued the sailor. When they got back to the shore, they had a conversation with the sailor and they said, "Look, we don't understand it. We gave you a compass. Did you not use it?" The old man said, "Absolutely. You gave me the compass and I tried to use it." He said, "I wanted to go north, and so I kept on trying to push it so the needle would go north, but it kept on pointing southeast, and so I just figured it wasn't working, and I threw it away." That's what we do with God sometimes. God's trying to give us the direction we're supposed to go. He's telling us where the sustainable food is. He's telling us where the sustainable life is, but we don't like the fact that it's pointing us in a direction that we don't want to go, and we think we know better. And so instead of living out our faith that says we trust God completely, we throw away his plans and we do what's best, and we find ourselves lost at sea. You see, friends, you can say that you trust God completely, but the proof of that is whether or not you will choose the plans that He has for your life, even if you don't understand them. Even if they seem difficult, even if they take you through dangerous territory, even if it's a long walk, even if it's a tiring walk, you will trust God's plans, because true faith chooses God's plans instead of forcing our own. The second thing we see about Elijah is that he has to embrace God's pick. Embrace God's pick. Elijah doesn't know how much the plan to sustain, or doesn't know much about the plan that God has to sustain him. He just knows that there's a widow involved. That this widow has been told by God in Zarephath that she's to take care of him. It seems like a decent plan because God has moved from animal to human being. I mean, he doesn't need to do any more Dr. Doolittle moments of raven ministry. He can now spend time with a human being. I got to tell you, gathering together is so meaningful because I've looked at an inanimate video camera for weeks. It's so much better to be with people. And here's Elijah being sent to a woman. That's all he knows. Okay, God, sounds fine. He arrives at Zarephath. And as he's about to enter the gate, he doesn't even have to go looking for the woman. I mean, like, God hasn't sent him a picture on his phone. Like, he hasn't texted him a picture. Hey, this is the woman you're looking for. There's no way. God's just going to lead him. And as he's getting towards the gate, God speaks to him and says, "That's her." His eyes look up and he sees this ragged lady. I mean, she is wearing, like, the worst clothes. I mean, you couldn't give those clothes away. They're ragged. And she's picking up sticks. I mean, she is just desperate. You can see it on her face. She's a pagan from the land of Baal. She is a widow. Now Elijah finds out that she's a pauper. This does not appear to be someone who can sustain him. Friends, think about it. God tells you to go somewhere to the place of the provision that will sustain you, and you get there and you see a person who's ready to die. That's God's pick. That's the pick. Hey, I got a great plan for you. This is the person who's going to sustain you. Here's a lady picking up sticks going, "I'm about to die." Elijah, despite what he sees, engages this lady. He engages God's pick because he trusts God's pick. He doesn't understand God's pick. It's not who he would pick, but he embraces God's pick and trusts God enough to place his hands or his life in this lady's hands, because this is who God has chosen for this next season. That's true faith. You see, God seems to pick people to help us on our journey that we would not likely pick. You can find that all through Scripture. How about arrogant Joseph? The guy who's going to be second in command underneath Pharaoh. He's going around just as a young teenager. "Hey, guess what? I've been given a dream. Yeah, God's going to make me mighty." I mean, every time he opens his mouth, he sounds arrogant. That's who God picks to help the Israelites. What about Moses? Moses is going to be the leader who's going to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. But Moses is a murderer. Can you imagine back in 2012, the search committee comes before Community Pentecostal Church and they said, "Hey, we got a candidate to lead this church." There's one problem. He's a murderer. That's who God chooses. Chooses Moses. What about the prostitute Rahab as they're going to take on the walls of Jericho and begin to conquer the promised land? He chooses a prostitute to help the children of Israel. What about the womanizer Samson? I mean, this is the great godly deliverer, judge for Israel, and all this guy can think about is beautiful women. What about fearful Gideon, you know, in a wine press, hiding from the Ammonites? What about paranoid Saul? He's the great king, he's taller than everybody else, and every time his loyal servant comes to help him out, he gets paranoid that this guy's trying to start a revolution, and he throws his spear at him, trying to kill him, chases him down because he's paranoid. That's who God picks. What about the adulterer David, who eventually becomes king? I mean, a man who has anybody, who can have anybody he wants, but he chooses another man's wife. Oh, that's who God picked. What about opinionated Jonah, who's sent to the Ninevites, but he has an opinion that these people, that they will probably become followers of God, and they don't deserve that. Oh, he's opinionated, but that's who God chooses. Or locust-eating John. Imagine if I stood up here today, and those of you who are watching online, and Pastor Steve zooms in on my teeth, and there's locusts hanging out of my teeth. That's who God chose. How about tax collector Matthew, or church persecutor Paul? You see, God chooses people that we wouldn't choose. He puts people in our lives like the widow from Zarephath. He chooses individuals that we don't really like, people who are full of deficiencies, people who have all kinds of problems and weaknesses, people who are broken. He chooses these individuals despite their deficiencies to help us out. And the choice for us is a choice of living out our faith. Do we trust God's pick? Are we willing to embrace God's pick? When we lack faith, we will choose somebody else. I love the story in 1889 when Harold Daugherty, who was a lawyer and a political fixer, he had met Warren Hardy, who at that time was a newspaper editor, and he was running for the Senate of Ohio State. Daugherty had looked at Harding and he was enamored by his charisma. He was a good-looking man who had incredible charm. And he thought to himself, this man should be president. The problem was is that if you look at Harding on paper, there was nothing about him that was presidential. He was not a very intellectual individual. This man had been known to have multiple affairs, not living a moral life at all. And he had never had any political achievement that was worth noting. I mean, when he was the senator on the Senate, he didn't do anything significant. He never did any, and not just in politics, just in life. He just never did anything distinguishing himself. And yet, he was caught up with his charisma, and Daugherty was caught up with his good looks, and he was convinced this man should become president. And so he worked hard as a political fixer. He did everything he could. And in 1929, Harding was inaugurated as the 29th president. It was amazing. What historians tell us is that this charismatic, good-looking president was the least effective president that ever served the United States. Oh, sure, he had the charisma. Oh, sure, he had the good looks. But friends, those things weren't enough. He didn't have what was inside to lead them to the next stage. And so often we are looking for the external elements, thinking that if we can see something positive in somebody's life, then surely that person will help us out in our journey. They're the ones that we should be following. People of God, the people that God will bring you may not have the outward qualities you'd expect. They may be broken. They may be lacking talent. And they even may be in need of help themselves. This woman's going to need Elijah's help. But these people are willing and will allow God to be glorified through their lives. We simply need to embrace them. Let me just pause here just for a second. Friends, there are people in your life that God has chosen to be his hands to deliver you the things that will help you get to where he wants to take you. There are people that he's chosen. I'm not just talking about pastoral leadership. I'm talking about the people he's put into your homes, the people he's put into your life, the people he's put into your world. And times you look at them and you go, I can't follow this person because they're broken. I can't follow this person because I see deficiencies in their life. I can't follow this person because they just don't seem to have enough to take me. I don't want to listen to them. I need somebody sharper. But these are the ones that God has picked, and he has asked them to be his hands to deliver to you what you need for the season that you're in. We need to embrace the people that God has picked for us. I'm amazed. It's so hard to be a leader today. No matter whether or not God's called you, people can see your deficiencies. Friends, you spend just a few hours with me, you'll see my deficiencies. You'll see them. You'll see things that need help. My board sees things that need help. My staff, please don't say amen. My staff will see things that need help. I'm not perfect. I'm the one that God's chosen for the season. There are other people that God's chosen for your season. And you're looking at them and you want to write them off because of their deficiencies. Please, please embrace the widows that God brings along your path. Because those people that don't look like they're qualified to give you what you need for the next season are the ones that God has spoken to, the ones that God has put in your path to help you get to the next place. We need to embrace the people that God has picked for our lives. Thirdly, we need to use God's enough. Elijah asked for water. I was like, okay, no problem. He starts to go get the water. He's like, oh, by the way, I'm hungry. Could you bring me some bread? What I would have asked for, I would have asked for chicken wings, but he wants bread. And so he's like, can I have some bread? And she's like, water was pretty easy, but bread's going to be a problem. And Elijah's like, don't worry. Use what you have. It's enough for today. God will take care of you and me. You see, to use what was left would have required faith for this woman, but it would have also required faith for Elijah. After all, this is the woman that God said would sustain him. This is the woman that God said would provide for him. The brook had run dry. The raven stopped coming. And the next provision was from this lady. And all she has is this small amount. And Elijah would need faith that this is enough for today and God will take care of tomorrow. You have got to use today's enough. You have got to use what God provided to you. No, even if it's a small amount, God will provide the next if we take care of the enough for today. We don't need to be worried about tomorrow's meal. God's looking after that. And our faith is only seen if we're willing to use today's enough because we trust God for the next. We trust God for tomorrow. I love the story of God speaking to Moses. And he says, Moses, I want you to go. I know you're a murderer, but I want you to go and I want you to set the people of Israel free. I want you to lead this exodus. And Moses, like, God, like, it's not really a good idea. You need to pick somebody else. Like, they're not going to listen to me. I got a bunch of excuses. If you looked at my resume, it's not really impressive. And God's like, I need you to do it. And Moses like, but like, if I go, how do I know that they're going to even listen to me? And I don't have enough. I don't have enough. God says, well, what do you have? What's in your hand? And Moses happens to be holding a staff. It's what he's used to direct his sheep and to fight off animals and to walk through rocky places. That's all he has. It's just a very little bit. That's what you have. And he's like, I just got the staff and we'll throw it down. All right. Throws a stick down. To Moses' amazement, the stick turns into a snake. God says, now pick up the snake. And he picks it up and says, that's all you need. That's enough. You just need the, you see, the enough in my hands is more than enough. The very things, the limited you have with my touch upon it is more than enough. Just take what you have. Just take what you have. Friends, I want to tell you something. There is enough in your hands for today's journey. This is so vital. Some of us are paralyzed. We are stopped at a red light with our faith, not able to move because we look at the limits that we have. Just one meal left, just one stick in our hand, and we say, God, that's not enough. And God says, don't worry about what's next. What you have is enough for today to do what I've called you to do. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others. God's saying, I have given you a gift. I've given you enough. I've placed in your hands the very thing that can catalyze you into ministry, into doing things for the kingdom. It may not seem like much, but it's enough for today to do the will of God. Our faith in his future provision is revealed by what we do with what he's given us today. God has provided enough for Elijah's immediate needs, and he simply needs to use it, friends. He simply needs to use it and trust God for the future. God has given you all that you need for this very season. He's given you all you need for this day. There are great things that you can accomplish. You say, oh, I trust God. No, but if you trust him, use what he's given you today, even if it seems small. Use what he's given you today, even if it seems insignificant. Use what's in your hands, even if it will bring you to the end of what you have, so that you can trust God fully for tomorrow. Use what's in your hands. John Brenz was a friend of Martin Luther. He was a reformer, and many times they had tried to, the King Charles V had tried to assassinate him. And he got word that the Spanish troops were coming after him. And so he went to prayer, God, what do I do? God said, I want you to run to the north part of the town. I want you to bring a loaf of bread, and I want you to look for the open door and then hide. That's all he said. So John Brenz took this loaf of bread and ran to the north part of the city, saw an open door, and he said, this has got to be it, and went into this building and realized there was a loft up there, and he hid himself in the loft. He knew the loaf of bread would only last him for a couple days, and so he continued to eat, figuring that this was not going to be a long time. But the loaf of bread would eventually run out because he was going to have to stay there for 14 days. How was he going to ever be looked after in the future? Well, very simply, every morning, God sent a hen up the stairs to that loft. And every morning that hen would wouldn't make any sound because he was hiding, but that hen would lay an egg without breaking it and then go back down the stairs and leave. Every day the remainder of his time hiding, God would look after his needs. He simply had to use what God had given him until the next provision came. Because when you use what God's given you, you live out your faith because you trust him for the future. God has given you enough for now. Use it knowing he'll also give you what is needed for tomorrow. Last thing I want to share is this. Smith Wigglesworth tells a story about a man who was deathly sick. He knew God could heal, and so he called six of his friends to come and pray for him. And he says, I just need you to lay hands on me and pray. And so the six individuals came, and they prayed furiously for him. But they were so caught up by his sickness that they just didn't have the faith, and they were unsuccessful. They finished praying, and John wept incredibly. This man wept incredibly because he knew that he wasn't healed. And the six people apologized, and they left. And as they're walking, reflecting upon this prayer time, one of them said, you know, there's one thing we didn't try. Began to discuss it with them, and they said, let's go back and try. Went back to the room and said, hey, we want to try one more thing. Six of them knelt by this man's bed. This is what they did. Jesus, 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 Jesus. And they just kept saying the name Jesus. And as they called on the name of Jesus and focused all their attention on him, the presence of God came into that room. And this man all of a sudden felt the presence of God touch his body. The sickness, the disease left. He got up, put his clothes on, walked out of the room completely healed. Smith Wigglesworth said this. He said that the change in the supernatural came when they took their eyes off of the problems and just focused on Jesus. And friends, I want to tell you that living faith is not looking in your situation, keeping your eyes on the sick man in the bed, looking at your finances, looking at the things God's called you, looking at the places he's sent you, and going, oh, I hope he's going to be with me. I trust that he's going to be with me. It's living every day focused on Jesus, choosing his plan, embracing his pick, and using his enough. Just keeping your eyes on him, not worried about the potential problems or the circumstances before you, but keeping your eyes on him and living out whatever he says, doing whatever he tells you to do. That's what true faith is. Perhaps you're here and you'd say, Pastor, how can you trust God so fully? I want to tell you that I've watched him through my life, and there have been good seasons and bad seasons, but the one thing I know is that Jesus never fails me. And his love is overwhelming. I can trust him because he showed me how much he loves me by going to the cross. The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that the wages for my sin is death. The gift that God gave me in Jesus Christ when he died on that cross is eternal life. Jesus paid the punishment for my sins because he loves me so much. And I think to myself, if there is someone who is willing to stand in my place for my sins, surely I can trust him with my life. Jesus, today I pray that we would be people like Elijah, that we wouldn't just allow you to cut, we wouldn't just allow you to grow, but the growth element would be revealed by our actions, how we respond to the difficult things you're saying. I pray that we would always choose your plan, that we would know what you're saying to us, whether it's through the word or through the promptings of your spirit, is the only option that leads to life, even though we don't understand it. I pray that we would choose your plan. I pray that we would embrace your pick, that we would accept the people that you've placed in our lives, and we would allow them to speak to us and bring us life that we needed in this season. God, let us embrace your pick. And lastly, God, let us use the enough that you've given us today. Let us not bury the things you've given us. Let us not hoard those things, needing to trust the provision more than the provider. But let us use today, knowing you'll take care of us tomorrow. Let this week be a week where we live out our faith, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.